Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be studying from that chapter here in our lesson this afternoon, Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read here verses 10 through 18 of this chapter as we begin our lesson here this afternoon. This is toward the end of the letter to the saints at Ephesus, and Paul is in a lot of ways drawing this epistle to a conclusion, but he speaks here in these verses about our need to put on the whole armor of God. And I want to read these verses here, and then we'll dig through these one by one as we go through our lesson here this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of the gospel of peace, above all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and requests, praying at all times in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end in all perseverance and requests for all the saints." And so we see here in this passage a picture of what we almost might think of as a military illustration here, as we have God's instruction to put on the whole armor of God in preparation for the spiritual battle that Christians are to fight. And I want to go through these verses one by one in our lesson here this afternoon to try to get a command of what's being taught here in this passage. And we want to begin by recognizing what is taught there in the 10th verse, as this passage begins by saying, "Be strong in the Lord." There's a number of passages throughout Scripture that teach the need to be strong. When we look to the Old Testament, we see a lot of examples where those who were a part of the physical nation of Israel were told to be strong in preparation for a physical battle. Think about the instruction God gave to Joshua and some others such as him. But in the New Testament, we still see this command to be strong, but we understand this is talking about spiritual strength. We're talking about standing in the strength of the Lord in preparation for the spiritual battle that awaits us as we endeavor to fight for the Lord in a spiritual sense. And notice there that phrase, "be strong in the Lord." And so we have the command to be strong, but it's clarified there that this strength is in the Lord. If we look to ourselves as the original source of this strength, we are going to be disappointed in the outcome, because it's God who supplies us with the strength that we need. As we dig into this armor that we'll look at in our lesson here this afternoon, we find that it's God who is the designer and the provider of this armor that we need in order to fight this spiritual battle that Christians are to fight. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read here verse 17. This is the passage in 2 Timothy where the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 16 that at my first answer or my first defense, he says, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But he goes on to point out in verse 17 that he wasn't really standing alone, because notice what he says there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 17, it says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. So I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so the Apostle Paul points out there that he was, at the first, he was alone, but he wasn't really alone. He was alone in the sense that no other men were willing to stand by him as he was standing steadfast in the Lord, but he wasn't alone in the sense that he recognized God was with him and God strengthened him, God helped him to be able to do the work that God had called him to do. And this is the idea behind the well-known verse in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The point of passages like this is not to say that we can pick and choose what activities we want to do in life to serve ourselves, and we're going to be great at all of those activities because Christ will give us the strength to do whatever we please. But the point is that if we are submitting to what the Lord commands, He's going to be there with us, He's going to help us, He's going to give us the strength that we need to be able to push through those things that we are called to. And so as we think about this command to be strong, we want to recognize that this strength is in the Lord. And that helps lead into our next point as we think about putting on the whole armor, because we want to recognize that this armor is referred to as the armor of God. Notice verse 11 there of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11 there of Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so God is the one who supplies this spiritual armor. And yet, notice, we are the ones given the command to put the armor on. And so if we think about this in a physical sense, someone supplying all the armor that we need, we wouldn't be able to make up that armor by ourselves, but someone supplies that armor to us, we should be grateful to the one supplying that, but it's our responsibility to put that armor on. And that's the illustration that's used here in a spiritual sense. As we think about the whole armor of God, that armor is supplied by the Lord, but that doesn't mean that He's going to miraculously force this upon us against our will. Instead, we have to choose to put on the whole armor of God. We have to choose to submit to the Lord and thereby be equipped to fight this spiritual battle that we are called to. And as we think about putting on the whole armor of God, we want to recognize why it is that we need to put on the whole armor of God. The second part of that verse there says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil is our enemy. And we're going to see more of that on the next verse, but Satan is the one who is our enemy. We don't have a physical enemy here on this earth, but Satan is a spiritual being who is our enemy, and it's his traps and his tricks that we want to be on guard against. It's him and the sin that he promotes that we are fighting. And as we think about how seriously we need to take this enemy, notice what is said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage here where the Apostle Paul was warning the Corinthian brethren against some false teachers who were trying to deceive the Corinthian brethren. And these false teachers came appearing like they were true apostles, but in fact they were not. But as he talks about them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The King James Version says, transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, Satan makes himself off to be, or out to be, an angel of light. He gives off that appearance. And when we think about what Satan does to sin, he makes sin appear to be something that it's not. He makes sin appear to be something that's attractive. He makes sin appear to be something that's going to bring us lasting fulfillment and satisfaction. And the truth is, sin ultimately leads to eternal damnation. But Satan doesn't make sin appear that way. Instead, he deceives us. He's cunning and he's crafty, trying to get us to look at sin in a way that entices us instead of looking at sin in a way that we see the abhorrence and the disgust that God sees in that particular sin. But as we think about how dangerous this enemy is, we want to recognize Satan is very crafty, Satan is very tricky, Satan is very deceitful, and Satan makes sin out to appear like it's something it's not. And it's this work of Satan that leads us to need to put on the whole armor of God in order to fight against and stand against the warfare, if you will, that Satan wages against us as he tries to get us to stumble in our service to God. And this thought continues on into verse 12 here of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 goes on to say, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." So notice there, it's again reiterating this point that we're not fighting a physical battle, but we're fighting a spiritual battle against spiritual forces of evil, if you will, spiritual forces of wickedness, as it's referred to at the end of that verse. The terms there, principalities and powers, we see those terms used in a few other passages like Colossians 2:15, and it appears that those terms in this context have reference to spiritual beings that are evil, possibly angels that are fallen. But one way or another, the crux of this verse is that what we're fighting against, in a nutshell, is the devil and his angels. What we're fighting against is these spiritual forces of evil that tempt us to try to lead us astray, and oftentimes mankind gives in to these temptations. And so it's important for us to recognize that we need to take our enemies seriously, and that's the reason that we need to put on this whole armor of God. So verse 13 goes on to say, "Therefore, put on the whole armor of God." So after reiterating who the enemy is and the tricks that the enemy will do to try to get us to trip up, the inspired apostle goes on to reiterate that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And it says there that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And I believe in the context there that the evil day has reference to any point in time where we are tempted to sin. If we are being tempted in some way, that would be the evil day or the evil time that we need to be able to withstand in order to not give in to that particular sin. Notice what's said along these lines over in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7. James chapter 4 and in verse 7. The inspired writer here says, "Be subject therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." And so this is similar to what is being taught here in Ephesians 6 and verse 13, our need to resist Satan, our need to be steadfast when faced with these temptations to sin. And it points out there in James 4, 7 that when we resist Satan, that he will flee from us. Now we recognize that that doesn't mean that he's going to flee from us and never tempt us ever again, but I believe the idea is that he'll flee at least for a season or for a time. We see that brought out in passages like Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, where Satan left Jesus for a brief period of time after Jesus withstood him. But here in Ephesians 6, this is what we're being encouraged to do. This is what the armor of God is all about. It's about being equipped to resist Satan. It's about being equipped to wrestle against these spiritual forces of wickedness, being able to fight this spiritual battle so that we don't give in to temptations, so that we don't give in and allow worry or fears or anxieties to distract us from our work, or allow lust or envy or whatever it is to turn us in some way against God. It's a battle that we're fighting to make sure we don't go down that path, and instead that we surrender wholeheartedly to the Lord. So that's the background for this armor that we are to put on that is described in the next few verses, is recognizing this spiritual battle that we are in against Satan as he strives to get us to stumble. But with that background, I want to go in now to the specific parts of the armor of God and notice some things taught about these different pieces or different parts of our armor. And the first one that's mentioned there in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist." And so the first one mentioned here, the first piece of armor, is a utility belt. And this utility belt, it says, represents the truth. And as you look over at John chapter 8 and verse 32, John chapter 8 and in verse 32, there Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he told them, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And this truth is able to give us strength as we fight this spiritual battle. That means that we have to be diligently studying the truth. It means we have to be studying it with sincerity of heart. It means we have to be eager to put it into practice. And as we do so, God, through His truth, is going to be helping us to fight this spiritual battle as we withstand Satan and the temptations that we face with the truth that comes from God. But it also mentions there in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, not only are we to put on the belt of truth, but it also mentions there putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And as we think about righteousness, the basic idea of righteousness is being right with God. And it is impossible for us to be in a right relationship with God if God had not done something on His part to make forgiveness of our sins possible. But God has done that. God's made it possible for us to be declared righteous through the gift of His Son, through the sacrifice of His Son. But it's up to us to pursue that righteousness by submitting to His terms for being right before Him. If you look over at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, this here is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the passage of Scripture referred to often as the Beatitudes. And it mentions here, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and in verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we've pointed out before, when we think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're talking about having a great longing, a great desire for being right with God. And in order to be right with God, we have to do what God says is right. And in order to do what God says is right, we have to learn what God says is right. We have to learn that truth that is the utility belt we just looked at. And by learning the truth, we can learn how to be right with God by doing what God says is right. And so we have to have a great hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And in so doing, we'll have that breastplate that helps us to be protected in this spiritual battle that we are in. But as you move on into verse 15 now of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 there of Ephesians chapter 6, he goes on to say, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So now he gets to the shoes. The shoes were another important part of armor. And here we have a spiritual picture of the armor that God prepares us, or God gives us, if we will but accept it and put it on. And shoes are a part of this. But it mentions here that the shoes illustrate this preparation of the gospel of peace. And there's three important terms in that phrase there: preparation, gospel, and peace. And we could talk a lot about all three of those. But notice the word there, preparation. That's something that's very key as we fight this spiritual battle against Satan. It's important for us to be continuously prepared and on guard so as to not be taken aback in such a way that we're not ready for and end up being led into sin. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, I'll go ahead and read the second part of this verse and then go back to the first part of it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the second part says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so we have this picture of Satan as one who is very cunning, very crafty, very sneaky, we might even say. But we also have this picture of Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we put those two together, we see how dangerous of an enemy Satan is. And so it's fitting that in the first part of this verse, it says, "Be sober and self-controlled, be watchful." In other words, be on guard, be ready, be prepared for Satan's tactics, recognizing just how dangerous of an enemy Satan is. And so thinking here about these shoes of preparation that are a part of the armor of God, one of the key elements of that is being prepared for the tactics of Satan as he strives to lead us into sin. But we also have there the word gospel, and we've been emphasizing gospel as we've talked about the truth, and we'll emphasize it again when we get to the sword of the Spirit. But it mentions there the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's an interesting verse to include this word peace in, because we're talking here about a spiritual battle. And in the midst of this battle, we're talking about having armor that is the gospel of peace. And it may almost seem like an oxymoron for that to be included in that context, but really this is something else that helps us to stand against the wiles of the devil, is the peace that comes through the gospel and through our submission to the Lord's will. If you look over at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, we have here the passage where the inspired apostle gives us the answer for discouragement, how we can be encouraged, and how we can be finding joy and peace in the midst of trials. And he points out there in verse 6 the need to not be anxious in anything but in prayer, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let a request be made known to God. But he goes on to say in verse 7, the result of this, he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so you see there the power and the benefit and the value of this peace of God, which appears to refer foremost to an inner peace, a peace within ourselves, if we are right with God and if we are casting our cares upon Him. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think about these things, the things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So he talks in verse 7 about the peace of God, and then in verse 9 he talks about the God of peace. And those two go hand in hand, but they may be making slightly different points here. Verse 9 involves recognizing that the God who allows us to have peace is with us, if we are submitting to Him faithfully. Verse 7 talks about that inner peace that comes from God. And both of these can have reference to the peace that we're able to have with God as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. And so when we put all this together and we think about the peace that God encourages with our fellow man when it's possible, the peace that we're able to have with God because of what Jesus has done, and then the inner peace that results from that peace with God and trusting in Him, all of this is something that can help us as we fight this spiritual battle to stand steadfast when we are faced with trials where we have a lot of pressure and feel like we want to give in to whatever it is that Satan is trying to get us to do. This peace that we're able to have with God and within ourselves is something that can help us to take a step back and recognize, I don't need to give in to this. I've got greater peace when I submit to the Lord, even if I end up facing trials and tribulations of a temporal nature because of my choice to not give in to this sin. Recognizing the greatness of this peace is something that can encourage us as we fight this spiritual battle. But as we move on into verse 16, he gives us a fourth piece of armor that we are to put on. It mentions there in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, it mentions, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so now he gets to the shield, and he mentions here that the shield is illustrating the faith that we are to have as we endeavor to fight this spiritual battle. And when we talk about faith, it's helpful to look at the definition that God gives us for faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, there the inspired writer says, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And so when we talk about faith, we're talking about being completely persuaded of things that we haven't ever seen. We're completely persuaded that God is the creator of this world. We're completely persuaded that Jesus is His Son. We are persuaded, we are convinced that we are going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him, even though we've never physically seen heaven. And that leads us to be sure of the things that we hope for, and that anchors us and helps us to be able to fight this spiritual battle. But sometimes when we talk about this assurance of things hoped for, this conviction or evidence of things not seen, someone might ask the question, well, isn't that something that's a baseless faith in if we haven't physically seen what it is that our faith is leading us to be convicted of? But notice what's said over in Romans 10 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, a really key verse that we often hear that's really important as we think about where this faith comes from. How can we have this faith? It's not a baseless faith. Instead, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, when we hear the Word of God with the right type of heart, the Word of God is such that when it comes into contact with the right kind of heart, a good and honest heart, what happens is faith is built. And there's different evidences that we could look to in Scripture to try to help explain how that happens, but I'm not sure that we really can fully comprehend everything behind it, because God is the one who designed us to work that way. God is the one who authored His Word to work that way, so that when His Word comes into contact with a good and honest heart, it builds faith. And that's how we can have this assurance of things hoped for. That's how we can have this persuasion, this conviction, this being convinced 100% of things not seen, is based upon the truths that we read in God's Word. But notice what happens when we develop this faith, when we have this unwavering trust in God and in His promises. This helps us to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So again, he uses this imagery based upon a physical battle, but he's using this in a figurative sense to represent the spiritual battle that we are in. As we face these fiery darts that come from Satan, our faith helps us to quench those darts. Our faith helps us to be steadfast as we have an unwavering trust in God that leads us to be determined that we're not going to give in to what Satan desires. But another piece of armor that's brought out there in Ephesians 6, this time in verse 17, it mentions taking the helmet of salvation. And so now we get to the helmet, another key element of the spiritual armor. And it points out that the helmet represents salvation. And there is a verse that's not, I don't believe, in the outlines, but I wanted to look at this verse. It's up on the slide. And that is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. This is a verse that really helps to illustrate this principle of this helmet of salvation and how it helps to protect us against the attacks of Satan. Notice what is said over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, a familiar passage there where the Apostle Paul was talking about his sufferings he faced because of his role as an apostle, a preacher, a teacher to the Gentiles. And he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for," he says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so you see there how the Apostle Paul was looking to the salvation that God granted him. And the Apostle Paul recognized that he had done what was needful to be in a saved condition. And as long as he continued to be faithful to the Lord, he would be in a saved condition moving forward. And he had complete trust and confidence in God's promises. He had complete trust and confidence, "I am going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God." And we see how that anchored him and helped him to defend himself against these attacks as he was facing a lot of persecutions. But he pointed out, I know whom I have believed, getting back to that faith that we talked about on the last slide. But then also, I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, I'm assured of this salvation. I know I'm in a saved condition, and if I remain faithful, I'll continue to be in a saved condition. And that helped Paul to fight against the temptations and trials and so forth that came his way. But a final piece of the armor that we'll look at here this afternoon, there in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, it mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this, it is sometimes pointed out, is the only offensive weapon that is mentioned among these six different pieces of armor. And perhaps that has some significance when we think about what the sword of the Spirit represents, that the Word of God is certainly able to help defend us against attacks, but also to go on the offensive against Satan. But it points out there that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we see this principle illustrated in the temptation of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus there faced a spiritual battle himself, he was being tempted. He was tempted on three different occasions here, at least three that we read about. And as he was tempted here, notice in verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, the words that are consistent in all three of these verses as he was being tempted by Satan, each time it mentions Jesus answering, "It is written." You see those words, "It is written," in verse 4, again in verse 7, And then again in verse 10, Jesus was going to this sword of the Spirit in order to defend himself and even go on the offensive, in a sense, against Satan, as Satan was trying to get him to be led astray. And Jesus went the exact opposite approach against Satan, being steadfast in what he knew was right and showing Satan's fallacies as he pointed out what the Scriptures taught. And so these are the six specific pieces of armor that are mentioned here in this passage. But one more verse that we want to look at that goes along with these others, although this isn't mentioned as a part of the armor of God, but it's certainly something that goes hand in hand with it. Back there in Ephesians chapter 6, this time looking down at verse 18. In Ephesians 6, this time looking at verse 18, the inspired apostle says, with all prayer and requests, praying at all times in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end in all perseverance and requests for all the saints. And so he talks there, he goes on to talk about his prayer request for himself, but he talks there in that verse about the need for prayer. And what we're really doing is we think again about this imagery we have. What we're doing is we go to God in prayer. God supplies this armor, and we have to choose to put it on. And then upon putting on this armor that God provides, we are calling upon our captain, asking for his help as we go to fight this spiritual battle. And so we have the full armor of God ourselves. And so God is already helping us in that sense, but then we ask him to help providentially as well when we go to him in prayer. And we do so in a way that is steadfast. It mentions persevering there, meaning that we have to be continuous in our prayers. Even when we are faced with trials, we shouldn't give up when faced with one or two trials, but instead we should be continuous in our prayer lives. And then it also mentions there the need to be making requests for all the saints. So we're not just praying for ourselves, but all of those who are facing this same spiritual battle, as we ask our captain to help us in this battle as we strive to stand up against the wiles of Satan. And so as we come back to verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I hope that we can have a basic command of this passage after digging into this a little bit. There's a lot more that could be said about each of these specific pieces of armor, but I hope this has helped us to get a basic command of this passage as it shows us who our enemy is, why this armor is so important. It shows us the strength and the might and the power of God, and his supplying this full coat of spiritual armor, but our need to put on this armor by looking to the truth, looking to the Word of God, submitting to him, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and then asking for his help in prayer, and in so doing, being able to stand against the wiles of the devil, taking the enemy seriously, but recognizing that our God is far more powerful than the enemy, and so as seriously as we need to take Satan, we should also recognize that we have the power to overcome if we'll look to the help that God gives us, as we see identified in passages like this. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and we would encourage you, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, to not allow Satan to deceive you into continuing down the path that's going to ultimately lead to eternal destruction. Instead, we'd encourage you to recognize what the truth of God teaches, recognize that our soul is in danger if we don't submit to him in obedience. Our soul is in danger. We face eternal condemnation, but he has provided a path for us to eternal life through his Son. And if you've not received the salvation that he offers us through Jesus, we'd encourage you to receive it before you leave here this afternoon, and you can do so by believing on Jesus as the Son of God, turning from your sin and repentance, confessing your belief in Jesus, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you have questions about that, we'd be happy to study with you. If you know that you have that need and have that desire, we'd love to help you with that here this afternoon. If you're someone who is a Christian, who has sin in your life that has not yet been forgiven, you've not yet sought God's forgiveness for, we'd encourage you to repent of that sin, confess it to God, and ask for His forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we do so. And if it's something that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you are subject to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.